to share some thoughts about a part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's been encouraging to me, and I hope it's encouraging to you as well. And so this is from Book of Matthew, chapter 6. And it's going to start at verse 19. And I found this helpful in orienting myself in my relationship with God, properly putting myself in my place in that relationship. That is to say that I'm subject to God. God's not subject to me. I'm relying on God. God isn't relying on me. That God is in control. And that's very encouraging to me, because that means, and I think this tells us, that we don't need to, that we shouldn't worry. And so it begins. What I take from it is Jesus telling us to invest in something that's going to last. So in verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so, beginning with verse 19, what Jesus is talking about is that things on earth decay.
Right.
Things change.
Right.
And die, and we can see it. That's something that we experience every day, and so that's something to recognize, is that things on earth are subject to decay and change, including us. We're all subject to decay and change.
Right.
And scientists tell us that just every day in our bodies, somewhere between 50 billion and 100 billion cells die every day. And that's just by observing this amazing miracle that's the human body, that we can learn this, that this is something that's a part of us. And that's a remarkable fact. In fact, the total mass of the cells that die inside of us every year is close to our entire body weight.
Wow.
So every year, our body is replaced with new cells. There's a constant death and birth going on within us. And we can see that it's not just a death of the whole body, but it manifests itself in change. So, for example, you might not believe it, but at one time I had blonde hair and blue eyes. And I don't have that anymore. That's not the way that I look anymore. Things change. But it's important to not place our faith in the things that change. If I placed my faith in me having blonde hair and blue eyes, well, then that faith would be misplaced, because that changes. That's no longer who I am. That's not who I should identify myself as. Shouldn't place my faith in those things that change, because they're really transitory. They're not going to last. That's not a good place to place your faith, because you're going to lose it. So the things to treasure are not the things that are subject to moth and rust, subject to decay. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think that's a very important thing to keep in mind, that what it is that you value, what it is that I value, is where I'm going to have my heart. That's what I'm going to be focused upon. And so keeping that in mind, what is it that I'm valuing, is very important in maintaining the proper faith and the proper relationship with God. I don't have the capacity to create my faith, but I do have the capacity, I think, to perceive and to focus. And I think that that's something that this passage of the Sermon on the Mount talks about as we go on. And so the next verses, I do think, talk about how perception matters. So in verse 22, Jesus says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And so in the last passage, Jesus was talking about the heart. And now he's talking about another organ, the eye. I don't think that these are, I think that it's, he's talking about the organs themselves, but he's also talking about things that we associate with our heart. While our heart might not be exactly where, the organ where we make decisions about what to treasure, that's how we feel about it. That's what we can associate it with. So, but with the eye, the organ itself is the way that we receive light. It's a lens. It's a means of focusing light and having a relationship with the world, with the things around us. And it's the way that we bring light into our body. And so although our eyes are in our just in one place in our body, when we're seeing, I think that I certainly feel, and maybe you do too, that what I'm seeing is all through me. I mean, I don't feel like I'm just seeing in my head. It's part of the human experience. It's just part of how we experience things. And so if we have even one eye to bring in light, it's going to fill our whole body with light, with the things that we see. It's part of our experience. But something that's important in using that organ or using the perception of our mind's eye is the filter that we're putting on it. And I think that that is that's what I take away from verse 23. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So the evil, if thine eye be evil. Again, I think that one way to think about that is, what is the filter that's put on our eye? And we used to have filters on film cameras. Now, if you've used Zoom or any of the video conferencing technology, you can put filters on your video cameras. You can have a blurred background. You can put yourself on the beach. You can put yourself on the moon. That's what other people will see when they're seeing you through that filter. You can even change your own appearance. And there was a lawyer in Texas who famously during the pandemic, there were court proceedings that took place over video conferencing technology. And a lawyer apparently used his secretary's computer because his own computer was occupied for something else. And he got on the video conference with the court, and the filter had been set for him to look like a cat. So he showed up to this court proceeding as a cat. And he had a real difficulty changing it. So to everybody on the call, he looked like a cat, even though he wasn't. And I think that if you have a filter on your eye to see things, to see evil, if you're setting your filter to evil, then that's what you're going to see. and that's going to fill you completely. That darkness. And so perception matters. And then moving on to verse 24, Jesus talks about how we should put our faith in the value that God puts in us. And starting with verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So mammon is the Aramaic word for riches. You can't serve God and riches or money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And so beginning with the first part, where Jesus says that you can't serve both God and money, that's a statement, I think, about faith. Because money is based on faith. Money itself doesn't have any real intrinsic value. It has some nominal value. But what's actually there isn't valuable at all. It costs roughly the same amount to make a half dollar coin as it does to make a $100 bill, about 12 cents. And I suspect that most of that cost isn't in the materials that it takes to actually make the piece of money. So the bill that you have, the $100 bill or the half dollar bill or whatever kind of denomination that you have, that's not where the value is. The value in money is that people put faith in it. That's the only reason that it has any value at all. We believe that a $100 bill is going to give us the opportunity to get $100 worth of goods or services. And other people believe it also. And so by having that shared belief, we put value on money. We can get things for money. We will do things for money. We will, you know, order our lives around money. It's a tremendous amount of faith that people put into money. And it's a powerful belief. Could you imagine what would happen if everybody stopped believing in money? It would change the world completely. Because then what you have in your bank account or hidden in your mattress wouldn't be worth anything. It would be worth nothing at all. But it's because of our faith in money that we have money, that we go after money, that our world is ordered the way that it is. So it's interesting to think about. And a question, I think, for us all is whether we put the same faith in God that we put in money. Because, again, there's nothing intrinsically valuable about money. It's all about faith. Do we believe that God is going to provide for us the same way that we believe a $100 bill is going to provide for us? I think that I should, and I think that I do, but that is an idea that I find for myself is important to keep in the front of my mind, because otherwise that perception, it's easy to get clouded and confused. So that's why I think Jesus is saying you can't serve God in money. You can't have your faith in God and in money. You can't have your faith in money over God. We all have to use money. It's the way that the world is set up, and we have to do that. But at least for myself, I'd like to keep in mind the real value and not serve money when it would be inconsistent with God. Keep in mind where the real value lies. It's not in money, but in the things of God that last. And so, again, putting things in their proper perspective, Jesus continues with verse 25, which I read. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And those are some very, I think, difficult concepts. Take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Those are the fundamental things that, those are the fundamental things of our life on earth. You know, what we will eat and what we will drink and what we will wear. And there's, I think, an interesting parallel here between what Jesus is saying and what happened in the Garden of Eden. So what was the first thing that happened after after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge? First thing that happened is they thought, well, we need some clothes. They were worried about clothing themselves. And that was not something that had occurred to them before. That wasn't something that had occurred to them before they created this distance from God. They weren't concerned about what they were going to wear. I don't think that they were concerned about what they were going to eat. That's one of the things that happened when they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, is that they then had to provide for themselves. They were worried about how they would eat, how they would sustain themselves. And it's that worry that at least exemplifies or illustrates our distance from God. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? So the birds, the wild birds, chickens need a lot of care. But the wild birds don't need anything. They have everything given to them by God, and they survive and thrive. They don't have to worry themselves with where their meal is going to come from. And by Jesus says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? By worrying, worrying can't change us. It can't make us greater than we are. We are the way that God made us. And worrying about it isn't going to change that or help it. And coming back to the issue of clothing in verse 28, Jesus says, and why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So the lilies, the plants growing outside are beautiful. It's a time of year that we can really experience that. Driving to church this morning, it was wonderful to see all of the trees that are coming into bloom. Spring is springing, and there's so much beauty all around us. And we can try to emulate that, and I think that we do with the way that we attire ourselves. And certainly, nice clothes are a nice thing. But all the things that we can make can't even approximate the beauty of a beautiful flower. It's just not possible. And so Solomon, famously wealthy, the wealthiest man in history at that point, who had many fine things, wasn't anything compared to, in his appearance, compared to a lily of the field. And they didn't have to worry about it. to get to be that beautiful. They didn't have to toil at it to get to be that beautiful. They didn't do anything to get to be that beautiful. They just were as God made them. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So we can see all of the things, all of the beautiful parts of God's creation, and feel comfort in the fact that we are part of God's creation. We are an especially important part of God's creation. We are the image of God. God cares about us, and God is going to take care of us, and we don't need to worry about it. And I think that that is what this last part of the chapter 6 is talking about. In verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So not only do we not need to worry, but worrying is an impediment. God knows all the things that we need. We can think about all of the things that we need. We can focus on all of the things that we need, that we think that we need. And that can be very distracting and distract us from the beauty and the intention of God. If we are putting God first instead of ourselves and our own concerns, if we're putting God first, then God will give us everything that we need. If we're putting ourselves first, if we are putting ourselves in control, and this is I don't want to say it's difficult to give up control, because in a way it's the easiest thing in the world. You know, control, doing things, you have to be active in doing things and taking control. But it is it's a problem for me, at least, to give up control, because I want to be in control. I think that's part of my humanity. But again, I think that the perspective needs to be to change that, to put God in control, to recognize that God is in control. And so it's not really even giving up control. It's recognizing the proper relationship again between myself and God, that God is in control, and that I'm deceiving myself if I'm putting myself in control, and I'm interfering with the proper relationship. I'm putting that filter on. But if I take that off, if I see things in their proper place, if I seek God's kingdom first, then all of the things that I need will be added to me. And I don't need to worry about the tomorrow. I don't need to worry about what's going to come, because there's plenty to deal with today. God will take care of tomorrow, and so there's no need to worry.
I appreciate what Brother Ben has brought forth. When he said, I'm going to speak in regard to the Sermon on the Mount, I thought, oh my goodness, he's going to get my text. And the portion of text that's been on my heart this morning was, interestingly, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. So I hope the Lord will bless it for just a few minutes this morning. There are specifically three ways that we can serve God that are emphasized here in Matthew chapter 6. And there are some principles that are taught in worshiping God in each of these three ways that sort of overlap. And we're given some specific warnings and some specific direction in how we serve God in each of these three ways. The first one that it talks about is the giving of alms. That is giving of what God has given you. That's giving to help others. And he gives some parameters on that. The second one that he specifically talks about is praying to God. And the third one that he talks about is worshiping God, not only through prayer, but through fasting as well. And there's some principles that overlap in each one of these areas that you'll see that are very important in our exercise of each of these ways to serve God. And then he gives us, when he talks about prayer, he gives us a model prayer, not to exactly pattern, but it says, after this manner, means this is a guide for you. Doesn't have to be these exact words, but this is a guide for you when you pray. So let's look at this for just a few minutes. Matthew chapter 6 says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth himself shall reward thee openly. So he's talking about giving of what God has blessed you with. First of all, we realize that everything we have is really not ours, but it's God's. And it's like Brother Ben mentioned a while ago, it's not that we're giving it to God, but we get our perception out of place. And so first of all, we have to realize that everything that you have, everything that you've been blessed with, God owns it. God just allows you to be a steward of it for a little season. And if we're not the proper stewards of it, God will give it to somebody else. And he can do that real quickly. In fact, in Proverbs, it talks about that a man that's not wise, that no matter how much you begin to put in the top of the sack, you're not ever going to get the sack full because there's more holes in the bottom that it's going out than it goes in faster than what you put it in at the top. Anybody ever experienced that? You say, well, I'll work a little harder. I'll get a second job. I'll get a third job. And therefore, I'll be able to make ends meet if I do that. What he's saying right here is that no matter if you have three jobs, it's not going to help if there's more holes in the bottom of the bag than what you put in the top of the bag. I remember one preacher, he said, and this was in line with what Brother Ben brought out in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, when we begin to put the Lord first in our life, he said, the tires begin to last longer on the car, the shoes begin to last longer on the children, the food begin to go further in our cupboard when we begin to put God first. It's amazing how God can seal up some of those holes in the bottom of the bag. And you don't have to do two, three, multiple jobs if God blesses those holes to be put in place. But here he's saying, what God has blessed you with, if you have a heart and a desire to give it to help somebody else, he says, don't give to be seen of men. He says, in fact, when you're giving, you should do it so discreetly that your left hand doesn't hardly know what your right hand's doing. Because if you're giving to be seen of men, then your reward is going to be the reward of men, and you're not going to be rewarded by God. He says, but if you give secretly, then God, which seeth in secret, will reward you openly. Now, who would you rather have the reward from? Men or God? That's what he's saying right here. When when I first started preaching down south, there's a number of ways, and probably Sister Jewel has seen this down south, Texas, New Mexico, places like that. Down south, when we used to pass the plate, and since COVID we haven't. I'm not opposed to passing the plate, but there's not many Primitive Baptists that pass the plate down south. I don't know a single one in the south that passes the plate. It's okay to pass it, but that's not the method of taking money. And so I went to a church meeting and association and had a brand new suit on, and the method of donating to the minister was that the bill that we found out it's not really worth that much, that they would take the bill and they would fold it up just as tiny as what they could get it, and then as you come by they would stick it in your pocket as they come through the handshake. Well, I didn't know that was the method. Didn't know how it took place. And I had a brand new suit on. If you have a brand new suit, most of the time that top pocket is sewn together. And I tell you, it was quite a sight as they were walking through the handshake trying to get something in this pocket, and the pocket was sewn together. I went home and clipped those threads real quick after that. But what he's saying right here is that when you give of what God has given you, you do it not for the purpose of being seen of men. Because if you want your name on a plaque, I've seen some pews where they put the name on the pew, and where folks that donated that pew or a particular family had donated a window, or the church building had been donated by a particular group or family. Did you know that all of a sudden you just received your reward? But if you do it as unto the Lord, then the Lord which seeth in secret will reward you openly. He mentions the second thing right here, and that's prayer. He says, and when thou prayest, so certainly we ought to pray. When thou prayest, he says, don't be like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners, in the corners of the street. And he said, the purpose of their prayer is that they can be seen of men. He said, they're praying outwardly. They're praying to other men, but they're not really talking to God. And he says right here, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. And he says, and I think this is something to note right here. He says, for they love to pray. They like to pray. They love to pray. But they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. They love to pray in a manner that they can be seen of men. They love to be seen of men by their long prayers and by other men. And so what he says right here, he says, verily I say unto you that if somebody has learned an eloquent prayer that they've recited and that they want to impress other people by that prayer, then all of a sudden they've received their reward. He says, if you pray standing in the street corner in the synagogues, if you pray and you're praying as the hypocrites are to be seen of men, he says they have their reward. But then he says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray unto the Father. Now, I don't believe that what that means is that the only time God hears your prayer is when you go into the closet and shut the door. But what it does mean is that your prayer is between you and God. If your prayer is to impress other people, heard an old minister say one time that he said, down south in an area that I grew up in, he said they used to sing the preaching and pray the preaching. They would almost deliver a message in the prayer. And then when they would start preaching, they'd almost start singing. And he said it was just kind of got things out of sort a little bit there. But what he says right here is that if you go and your desire is to be heard of others, then all of a sudden you receive your reward right there. He says, but when you pray, He says you pray in secret, you pray unto the Father, and he says, and you don't use vain repetitions. I've gone to some gatherings, and someone is to give the prayer, and the prayer has been written out ahead of time. What he's saying right here is, I believe that your prayer is something that's intimate between you and God. It's something that God has put upon your heart to communicate with him. That's between you and God. He says, and you pray not with vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of even before you ask. It's interesting right there. We're not, when we pray, we're not actually acquainting God with anything. In fact, aren't you glad that God doesn't give you an answer all your prayers? That God doesn't give you what you think you need all the time. That God, who sees from above and know your needs, that sometimes he withholds some things from you. And he doesn't give you everything that you want. Or he doesn't give it at the specific time that you want. And the reason that he doesn't is because he knows your needs before you ask. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't pray? Absolutely not. We're taught to pray. We're taught to go before the Lord. But then he tells us how we're to pray. This is real good. Real good. In line with what Brother Ben has brought forth this morning. He says, after this manner. It doesn't mean that it's certainly okay to read these words right here. And it's certainly okay to repeat these words. But what he's saying right here is that here is a manner in which you pray. Here's a guide. Here's some direction. When you pray, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. Now, if your prayer's long, that's okay. I heard one preacher say, he said, I had such a busy day ahead of me. He said, I had so many tasks to do, and there was so much that was before me. He said, I prayed for 3 hours because he had such a busy day ahead of him. I mean, that ought to be the way that we do it, that we take it before the Lord. Here's what he said right here. He said, here's a manner in which you pray. He says, our Father which art in heaven. It's important that we know who we're praying to. We're not praying to other men, but we're praying to God. And it's important right here. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're not just talking to the average fella down the street. You're not just talking to your brother or your sister in the church. You're not just talking to mom or dad or your children. You're talking to God. And when you go before God, you go before God. And anytime that you reference God, whether it's in your conversation, whether it's in your prayer, it should be with a degree of reverence. Holy and reverend is his name, not our name. You don't hear among old Baptists the ministers being referred to as reverend, because there is one that is reverend, and that is Almighty God. And so when you go before God, you go before God with the greatest degree of admiration and respect that you can possibly have. You're going before your heavenly Father, who knows all about you, who knows all your needs, who has all power. And you go before him and he says, hallowed. God, your name is holy. Your name is just. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, I'm not even worthy to come before you. You're so great. You're so powerful. You're so mighty. I'm such a sinner. Hallowed, great is thy name. He says, come before the Lord, and he says, hallowed be thy name. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Brother Ben brought this out about God's will and God's plan. And here he's saying right here and this is Christ that's delivering this example for us. He said, God, it's your kingdom. It's your heaven. It's your earth. And it's your will. He's basically saying, Lord, would you help me to get my will in line with your will? Lord, I'm not trying to acquaint you with anything. I'm not trying to change your will. But Lord, what I'm asking is that your will would be done and you would change me. Lord, it's your kingdom. It's your earth. It's your heaven. It's your will. Would you put me in line with your will? Look what he says. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's good to just remind us of God's all being all powerful, God's sovereignty. And that's what he's doing right there. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's not that he's asking for his provisions to be granted for weeks or months on end. He's saying, Lord, I want to be reminded that the provisions that you've given me for today are from you. I'm not worried about a week down the road. I'm not worried about taking no thought for tomorrow. I'm worried about today. And Lord, would you have mercy upon us this day? He says, give us this day our daily bread. And then he says something that's real interesting right here. And this is something that we're actually engaged in doing, this next part that he mentions right here. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In some translations, the term debts actually refers to sin. And what he is emphasizing right here is, Lord, would you have mercy upon me? Would you forgive me of my sins? And Lord, would you also give me a forgiving heart to forgive others? That if somebody else has offended me, that Lord, I have a heart to forgive. If you need help in knowing how to forgive, you can run over to Colossians chapter 1. And he tells us how that we're to forgive other people. He says, on the same basis that God forgives you, you forgive other folks. So that's what he's addressing right here. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He says, Lord, would you lead me in a clear path? Would you protect me? Would you put a hedge of protection about me? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, from Satan, from ungodly men, from ungodliness. Would you put a hedge of protection about me, Lord? He says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the guide. That's the manner in which we pray. But he doesn't stop right there. He goes back, and in the next verse, he goes back and he picks up on something that's really important. Now, apparently it was really important back then, and it's still important for us today. He comes back to this one principle. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. He basically saying right here that it ought to be a trait of a Christian. That if you have a heart of non-forgiveness, if there's non-forgiveness that you're harboring in your heart, then you ought to question whether or not God's forgiven you. Because he says, if you comprehend how much God has forgiven you, you're not going to have any trouble forgiving other folks. Because your sins against God is greater than any one or few sins that someone has sinned against you. And if God can look at your entire life of 70 or 80 or 100 years of sinning in your life and forgive you of that, then he says you ought to forgive those that are around you. Now, that's just about how it says it right there. It's real serious. Non-forgiveness is very serious in the eyes of Almighty God. And that's what he's trying to say right there. If you want to have the proper relationship with God, you got to have a forgiven heart. If there's things that you carry with you, if there's unforgiveness, if there's bitterness, if there's malice, if there's anger that you carry with you, that you pick it up every morning, it's going to hinder your fellowship with Almighty God. That's what he's saying right there. You need to forgive others on the basis of how God has forgiven you. Now the last one. Moreover, so I believe this supports right here that fasting is taught in the scriptures, not only in an Old Testament example, but it's taught in a New Testament example as well. I've heard folks say that they've now discovered that there's some really good physical benefits in fasting. I believe that that's probably truly the case. My brother-in-law has one of the doctors that's counseled says when you're dealing with cancer and some of these things, there's sometimes great benefits in fasting from a physical standpoint. But what he's talking about right here is not only the physical standpoint of fasting, but he's talking about the spiritual standpoint of fasting. And when you go through and you read about fasting in the scriptures, most of the time when it's talking about fasting, it's talking about from a spiritual standpoint of your soul. He says right here, "But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, he shall reward thee openly." Clearly, the principle is taught in the scriptures about prayer and fasting. There's more examples in the New Testament about fasting, but the point that he makes right here is that you put forth every effort not to appear before other people that your face is disfigured, that you're sad, that you're mourning because you're in a fasting state. He says you wash your face. If you need to put lotion on, if you need to put makeup on, you do whatever it takes to where other people around you can't pick up on that you're fasting. I worked with a gentleman one time and he told me that he was going to fast. And we worked together. We were selling clothes at a department store in Texas. And he told me he was going to fast. And he started fasting. And about every hour he'd say, "Well, it's been 13 hours now." He said, "It's been 15 hours. It's been 18 hours since I've eaten anything." And basically what he's saying right here, that if you do that, you received your reward. But he says, when you fast, he says, you do it before God and you make your appearance in such a way that others can't even tell that you're fasting. And he said, and your heavenly Father, which seeth in secret, he's going to reward you openly. He's basically saying that your relationship, whether it's giving of alms, whether it's praying, whether it's fasting, it's between you and God, not to be announced and publicized with other folks. Because when you do that, all of a sudden, you've received your reward by other people. Which would you prefer, to get the reward of men or the reward of God? He says you do it in secret, and God is going to reward you openly.